If you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to take them and turn in them to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 12. And our text will be verses 44 through 50. And while you're doing that, I'll just make a little plug for what we're doing tonight. We're going to gather here at 6:30. It's going to be a blast. I think hay rides, the whole works. We're going to go around and we're going to sing Christmas carols to people. And then we're going to come back here and fellowship, and I just think it's just a nice, it was awesome last year, and I think it will be tonight too. So if you can make it, 6:30, meet here, and we'll have a lot of good seasonal fellowship and fun. So the Gospel of John is our text, verses 44 through 50. And the Word of God says, "And Jesus cried out and said, 'Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to the world, I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me.'" Let's pray again, asking for God's help. Father, we pray together that you will help me to handle your word rightly for your people today. That your gospel would be clear. That the reason why you sent the Son would be clear to us today. And that our hearts would be prepared for Advent. To worship you. For you sent your Son and you will send him again. I pray for those who are hurting this morning. I know of several. I pray for the woman who was put in the hospital early this morning. I pray that you will help her and heal her. And I pray for her family that you will give them encouragement and comfort right now as they're so concerned. I pray for others who are hurting. You know, Father, you know the multitude of needs that are here in this room. We lift them to you. And I pray that you will work in each of those situations in a way that builds our hope and our faith in you forever. Help me to make your gospel clear, uplift, convict. Do your work, Father, through the power of your Spirit right now. For your name's sake, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You might have heard of the young man who was killed recently in early November, I think November 7, on a very remote island in the Indian Ocean called North Sentinel Island. His name was John Allen Chow. He was 26 years old. He was a Christian. Chow had long sought to reach this isolated Sentinelese people group with the gospel. That was his ambition. That's the stated reason he gave for going there. Everyone knew, John knew well, that the Sentinelese people had reacted violently to others who have tried to land on that island, who have tried to make contact with the people or otherwise found themselves on the island. A couple of fishermen were killed there 2 years ago after their boat became disabled, and they just landed there to make a repair, and the tribesmen of that island filled their bodies with arrows. After a tsunami, a relief helicopter hovered low over that island to see if the people needed help. And that helicopter was met by a barrage of arrows. So everyone knew, John knew, it was dangerous. We have evidence that John was aware of that. He wrote about the dangers and the possibility of dying in his journal. But nevertheless, in early November, Chow paid fishermen illegally to get him close to the island, wait offshore. The boat was going to wait offshore while he kayaked in to see the people. And his first contact, as I understand it, I've read several different accounts, but his first contact, he was kind of offshore a little bit, and he was yelling. My name is John. I love you. Jesus loves you. And a little boy shot an arrow at him. And so he went back. And early the next morning, he left the boat again and went back to the North Sentinel Island. And the next time the fishermen saw him, they were looking through their binos at him. And they saw him being dragged by some tribesmen. And they buried him on the beach there. Surely they killed him. That's a story that just happened, and everyone seems to have an opinion about the rightness or wrongness of John's actions. I mean, I've read them all. Of course, I knew that the world would say terrible things. Day one, I knew the world would say terrible things. Smithsonian Magazine wondered in print, out loud, if this was a hubristic act of neo-colonization. And I'm just guessing John wasn't thinking neo-colonization when he was headed there. The world doesn't understand, and they don't appreciate the Great Commission. I get that. I expect that. We expect that. The idea of life for these people on that island is woefully, or it's ignorantly idealized, if you know what I mean. As if the people there are innocent, just living in their own little paradise. I've never been there, I'll admit that. But my own experiences with unreached people groups, which I have some, and people in general, and my theology, and my understanding of history, all come together to tell me that that's no paradise. Those people are not living in paradise. Those people are living in fear, in darkness. They're not murdering visitors because they're trying to protect their paradise. They're afraid. That's why they killed those fishermen. That's why they killed John. Fear and darkness. Without setting a foot on that island, I would bet everything I own that they live in constant fear and darkness and death. That's how everyone lives outside of Christ. And no matter where you live, no matter how isolated you are. What has been especially interesting to me is the reaction from Christians, which has been decidedly mixed. Not to make light of all this, okay? I'm not trying to do this by quoting the Babylon Bee. I'm not trying to make light of the situation, but I think it nailed it in a certain way. If you don't know, the Babylon Bee is a Christian satire site. And a couple of days after this, just seeing all the headlines, the Babylon Bee ran a headline that says, "Man who has never shared Jesus with anyone criticizes slain missionary for his lack of wisdom." And I think that nails it. Whatever you think about John Chow and his ill-fated attempt to reach the Sentinelese, I think we can agree on one thing together this morning. Chow understood the urgency of reaching people who are in darkness. He understood the badness of darkness and the glorious light of Christ. People will question his methods, his willingness to go it alone, his lack of training, his lack of support. And there's some valid things to say about those things. The fact remains, he risked everything because he believed three things, fundamentally. That all people outside of Christ are in darkness. That being in the dark is a horrible thing. And that Jesus came as light. He came as light to the Sentinelese people as much as he came as light for you. My prayer in that, like so many other stories in missions history, is that Chow's death will play a part, even a small part, by God's grace in successful contact and one day seeing them brought out of darkness and into the glorious light of the gospel. There is a similar and seminal urgency in the tone of the text before us. And it's kind of why I started out by talking about John Chow's story. You can see it in the first four words. And Jesus cried out. Why did he cry out? You go back and you read a few verses before this in John 12, and it becomes readily apparent. There were people who were hearing Jesus' words. They were seeing his signs. They were hearing confirmation from God. Literally an audible voice from heaven just a few verses before this, confirming Jesus. They were witnessing all this about Jesus. They were observing his life, and they still refused to believe. Many of them were extremely religious. Some of them were the religious leaders of the day, but they could not see Jesus. They were standing before the brightest light in the universe, and they couldn't see. Their eyes were darkened by their sin, by their pride, and by their love of human praise. That's why Jesus cried out with this kind of urgency. This is the last week of his life here on earth before his death and burial and resurrection. He's on his way to the cross just before the Passover. He's on his way to give his life as a ransom for many. He's talking to people trapped in darkness, and he's come to be light so that all who believe will see. I wonder if we share Jesus' sense of urgency. Or even John Chow's derivative sense of urgency. And if not, why not? Is it because we think that being in the dark is not so bad? Or that the light is not so wonderful? My prayer this morning with this text is that Jesus' cry this morning will be met in two ways. I hope that his crying out to you through his word would not be met with the same kind of skepticism that was met in the day that he actually said this. In other words, I don't want you yourself to remain in darkness. It's heavy on my heart today. It's not just tribal groups on remote islands that live in darkness. Everyone outside of Christ lives in darkness. You can be born and raised in a majority Christian town like Chadron. You can go to church, you can do religious things, and you can still be in darkness if your hope isn't in Jesus Christ. You are in darkness. And maybe today you're here. You're here by God's grace and his providence. He has brought you here because he wants you to see the light. He wants you to see Christ, the light by which we see everything. And he's crying out for us to see his light today, to trust in him alone. And second, I pray that we, especially in the season of Advent, this waiting to celebrate the arrival of Christ, we would feel the urgency, Jesus' urgency for those who are in darkness. I'm praying that we would leave here this morning believing that there's nothing worse than being in the dark and nothing greater than having light. May this passage stoke urgency in our hearts for those around us and those in the nations who are in darkness. We are meant to be Christmas lights to the world, to shine brightly in this night so that all could see and be rescued. This Advent season, we're focusing on the reasons God sent Jesus into the world. The word Advent means arrival, if you didn't know that. And it refers to the arrival of Christ. Advent leads to Christmas. It's 4 weeks that Christians set aside to prepare our hearts with worship and focus on the arrival of Christ, our Savior. That's why we do this in this church. God becoming a man to save us from our sins. I think that's important as we wait for his next Advent. The method we're going about it this year is to look at the scriptures to answer the question, why did God send Jesus? We are answering that in four different ways with four different texts. Samuel Parker preached last week from John 3, 16 through 17. And the answer is from that text. And if you haven't heard that sermon, go back and listen. It was an excellent sermon. I was away, but I loved listening to it. It was very, very powerful. But the answer is that God sent Jesus to be the light by which we see God. That's today's, right? The answer last week is in order to save the world. And I just told you what today's is about. That God sent Jesus to be the light by which we see God and everything else that's true. I think you'll see that as we unpack this together. There are two parts, I think, to Jesus' argument, okay? Or his plea. And when we put those two parts together, we see his main point. The first part of the argument, which you can see, especially in verses 44 through 45, but also other places in the paragraph, is that believing in Jesus is believing in God. I mean, let's read those two verses again. And Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. Now, before we think about how that connects to Jesus as light, we have to consider how incredibly offensive that statement was and is. Essentially, what Jesus is saying is that our belief in him is belief in God. And the implication is clear. Our rejection of Christ is a rejection of God. To fail to see Jesus is to fail to see God. To hate Jesus is to hate God. He actually says that explicitly in John 15:23. Whoever hates me hates the Father also. That is massively offensive to anyone who believes that they know God even though they don't believe in the Christ. They don't believe in Jesus. And there are billions of people who would say that they believe in God, but they do not believe in Jesus. Or they do not believe in the Jesus of the Bible. They reduce Jesus to a mere prophet or a teacher. There are many who don't think that seeing Jesus is seeing God. There are many skeptics standing before Jesus that day who would say clearly, we do believe in Jesus. We just don't believe in you. I mean, we do believe in God. We just don't believe in you. And there are many who do that today. And Jesus is being clear about himself. Seeing him and hearing him and believing in him and knowing him is nothing less than seeing and hearing and believing and knowing God. It's an extraordinary claim and very offensive. To everyone who doesn't believe. And I think that's why, by the way, that C.S. Lewis argued in his famous book, Mere Christianity. If you want something to read over the Christmas break, Mere Christianity would be a good one. He argued that it's not reasonable to think that Jesus was a mere human teacher who did a lot of good. You might have heard or read about his famous poached egg quote in Mere Christianity. I've shortened it down a bit here, but I want to read a part of it because Lewis made the point really well. All right, so this is what C.S. Lewis said. He says, I am trying here to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing about him, about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. A man who was merely a man and said the sorts of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of a man who says that he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else he is a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about him, his being a great human teacher. He has not left that option open to us. He didn't intend to. Jesus made extraordinary claims about himself. If someone made those claims today, no one would say, no matter what else that person taught, that he or she was a good moral teacher. Just a good moral teacher. If those extraordinary claims aren't true, this amounts to blasphemy. So Jesus is either who he said he was, or he is not, and there is no middle ground. And since God has confirmed beyond all doubt that Jesus' claims were true, you know how he did that? Jesus was raised from the dead. God proved it. There is only one possibility left to us. He's God. So believing in Jesus is believing in the one who sent Jesus, namely God the Father. Not believing in Jesus is not believing in God. That's the first part of his argument. The second part's in verse 46. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me will not remain in darkness. Now, that means that one of the reasons that God sent Jesus into the world was so that Jesus could be light for all who believe in him. That was God's rescue plan for mankind. We were trapped in darkness, and he rescued us by sending light to us. Light in Jesus. That's exactly what Paul understood when he wrote Colossians. In Colossians 1:13, Paul said, he, Jesus, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So God sent Jesus as a light to deliver us from darkness. That implies four things. First, it implies that everyone was in darkness before they believed in Christ. Everyone. You were in darkness before you believed in Christ. I don't care if you came to Christ by faith in him when you were six. Before that time, you were in utter darkness. There is great reason for you to rejoice this Christmas. The birth in the manger in Bethlehem some 2,030 years ago means your rescue from darkness. Christ was born, and then he sacrificed his life, bearing your sin on his shoulders so that you would be rescued from darkness. So that's the first one. Everyone before Christ is in darkness. Second, every living person outside of Christ is in darkness. No matter how sincere they are in what they believe, no matter how moral, no matter how religious, and remember, this is aimed at the religious leaders of the day. No matter how kind or how smart or how much they seem to have everything together, if they are outside of Christ, darkness. Third, being in darkness is horrible. It's never regarded as good, not in our minds, not in the Bible. Early in this chapter, verse 35, Jesus said that the one who is in darkness doesn't know where he's going. In other places in the Bible, Jesus describes eternal punishment as being cast out into utter darkness. Matthew 8:12, for example. Darkness is never a metaphor for anything good. Not in the Bible, not in our minds. No one ever says, well, that was such a lovely dark day. Darkness is always horrible. Have you ever been to the Wind Caves? Anyone been to the Wind Caves in South Dakota? If you take a tour there, I took a tour a couple years ago, and the curator asked everyone to put their phones away and to stand in one place. He said, don't move, guys. Everyone just stand still, keep hold of your children, all that. And then he turned off the lights. We're underground, and it was dark. I mean, darkness that you don't experience. You can't see anything. It's an interesting experience for a few moments. I mean, everyone's like, wow, that's really interesting. Now turn them back on, please. Because it's interesting for a moment. But you don't want to stay there. There's a sense in you that if those lights don't come back on, you're in trouble. No one would choose to be in that place, in that kind of darkness for long. And if we could only grasp how bad the darkness really is, we would feel urgency for the lost. It is horrible, and that is precisely the spiritual condition of every nation and every people group and every individual person outside of Christ. Dark. Fourth, there is no other source of light that can penetrate that darkness outside of Christ. Jesus doesn't say, I have come into the world as a light, even though I know some of your translations have it that way. I think it's more clear in the ESV, more clear in the New American Standard Bible. My understanding of the underlying text is that it says, I have come into the world as light. There's no other light like Jesus. No other light able to illumine the dark condition of man. I mean, just think about those four things, all right? We were in darkness before Christ shined his light on us. And all people outside of Jesus are in darkness. And darkness is horrible. And Jesus is the only light. That's what Advent's about. That's what Christmas is. God sent his Son as light. Now, just to keep this imagery going, because I think it's super helpful to help us get to the heart of this passage, let's imagine that we're still in that cave, in total darkness. The lights don't come back on. You don't have cell phones. No light. And there's a way out. You know there's a way out. You know there's a way you can walk out of that cave. And you know there's signs, right? There are signs pointing to the way out. But you can't see them because it's dark. And the cave is treacherous. It's full of obstacles. It's full of wrong turns. It's full of drop-offs and pitfalls. If that was your predicament and then you were given light, you would be happy, right? But not just because you would have light. You would be happy because by that light, you would be able to see everything else. You could see the signs. You could see the right path. You'd be able to see the way out. You would have hope because of that light that you wouldn't have to live in that cave any longer. So Jesus has given us, I'll bring this together in a second. Jesus has given us a two-part argument. First, to believe in him is to believe in the one who sent him. And second, he was sent as a light so that those who believe would not remain in darkness. And when you put those two things together, his argument is clear. God sent Jesus to be the light by which all those who will believe can see God. How can we see God? The light of Christ. It's the only way. People of his day were trying to see God, no doubt. I don't doubt their sincerity. Religious people were trying with their ceremonies and with their piety and with their merit and their good works. People in every era try to see God. People try to see him today in all sorts of ways, mostly good works and merit. But the only way in this domain of darkness that we can ever see God is by the light of Christ. That's the light God sent us to see himself. And we either see him by that light or we stay in darkness. If I can quote Lewis again this morning, Lewis made another great point in one of his essays called The Weight of Glory. If you want a really good essay to read this winter, The Weight of Glory. So, Mere Christianity, Weight of Glory, that should get you through till January. But in that essay, he says, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen. Not only because I see it, but because by it, I see everything else. God sent Jesus to be the light so that we could see him and by him see everything. By Christ we see truth. By Christ we see God. We see everything that needs to be seen and only by that light. If all this is true, I think we should think for a moment about what this must mean for us. And what this means for the Advent season, what this means for Christmas. It means that Christmas ultimately is about God, seeing God. That babe in a manger was born so that we would be rescued from darkness and brought into light. Jesus was born, Jesus died, and Jesus was raised again. And I think you have to see the manger and the cross and the empty tomb all together to bring us into light. You need some news that will bring you cheer this Christmas? How about this? We have light. We don't have to stay in darkness anymore. And may God, by his sovereign grace, use us to point people, our neighbors, our family, the nations, to the light of the world. There's one last very significant piece of fruit that I think we should pull from this tree if we're going to feel the full force and the full sense of urgency that's here. And for full disclosure, I hadn't planned on mentioning this until early this morning. I decided I would focus on the other parts of this text, but there was a nagging in my heart that wouldn't go away, telling me that I could not leave this lay. It's in the text. It's there for our good. And I would not do you well, I would not do right by you this morning if I didn't bring it up. It's in verses 47 through 48. Jesus said, if anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come into the world to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on that last day. What that means, clearly, is that Jesus' primary mission was not to come into the world with judgment. but with salvation. His ultimate aim was redemption, not condemnation. That's the point. It was a point in Sam's text last week, and I think he brought it up in his sermon. Nevertheless, this says that everyone who rejects Jesus will be judged by his words on that last day. Everyone who rejects Christ will be judged by these words on the last day. You hear that, right? Everyone who hears these words will be judged on the last day by them if they reject them. In other words, hearing these words will mean one of two things for every single person who hears them, including you. Either these words will lead you to the light of Christ so that you will see God, or because you reject them, they will be words held in judgment against you for that last day. Won't you believe today? Won't you feel the urgency of that plea? Do you see why Jesus cried out? This is not a game. Believe. See. And let us, by God's grace, help other people to see this Christmas. To see the glorious light. The darkness really is all that bad. And the light is really all that good. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today grateful that you sent your Son to be light for us so that everyone who believes would not be in darkness anymore. We praise you for the rescue. We thank you for the hope that we have in Christ. Lord, would that stir in our hearts worship, and would that stir in our hearts urgency for the lost, a willingness to risk even our lives, but certainly uncomfortable moments, so that people would see the light. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.